I mentioned this was on the website of the Asbury University, Academic Excellence, Spiritual Vitality, their address and so forth. And in there, their chapel includes contemplative worship. I wonder if anybody remembers anything about what we said about contemplative worship. You can almost get the sense of what it is by contemplating. Brad.
They empty their mind and let some other force kind of take control.
Yeah, the way they, the contemplative worshiping prayer people do it is clear your mind. Let me remind you with some of these examples I had up on the screen last time. Contemplative prayer is not biblical prayer, no matter how spiritual it may sound. Contemplative prayer, rather, is turning our minds off. That's what Brad is referring to. Putting it into neutral in order to, and I highlighted the word experience for silence, at which point we somehow encounter God. All New Agers, occultists, and Eastern mystics teach this type of praying along with certain individuals within Christianity, both in the past and now. And Travis brought up a point to me after class about a certain religion that practices this a lot. What religion might that be? Buddhism. Buddhism. And that's where this contemplative idea comes from, very much New Age. Gary Gilley goes on to say, but the scriptures teach no such prayer methodology. Paul said, I shall pray with the spirit and I shall pray with the mind also. He does not say that he will pray with the spirit or the mind, but with the spirit and the mind. Throwing our minds out of gear and trusting God to fill it with whatever he desires not only has no biblical warrant, but is an open invitation to spiritual deception. So there's that quote from Gilley, a quote from Heidi Swander. She's actually describing contemplative prayer. In its pure form, contemplative prayer is practiced by sitting still, quieting, concentrating on your breathing, and repeating a word of choice, maybe the name of Jesus, for instance, over and over again. You're to concentrate on that word and your breathing and work to eliminate all thoughts from your mind. Over a period of 20 minutes and with practice, you can enter into the silence. Your mind is blank. You have, in fact, hypnotized yourself, and it is in the silence where God allegedly speaks to you. Dangerous. John MacArthur is quoted by one of these writers on contemplative prayer in this that he said. And again, I don't agree with everything MacArthur practices, but this is very good. The evangelical consensus has shifted decidedly in the past two decades. Our collective message is now short on doctrine and long on experience. Now, I want you to remember that word experience, because today people decide what's right according to what they've experienced rather than according to doctrine, what the Bible teaches. And it's easy to do that. And people will say, well, you just didn't experience it. I did. You weren't there when Jesus appeared at the foot of my bed. I experienced it. I've had people tell me that. He appeared to me at the end of my bed. Thinking is deemed less important than, and I should have highlighted that word, feeling. The love of sound doctrine that has always been a distinguishing characteristic of evangelicalism has all but disappeared. Add a dose of mysticism to this mix, and you have the recipe for unmitigated spiritual disaster. What's mysticism? And I misspelled dose there in case somebody's, you know, really freaking out there like Travis. He's probably, I can't take it. Please change it. He's an editor, so. And a dose of mysticism. So what's mysticism, anybody with rage? Would you like to define mysticism? The mystics of years ago, it was all having to do with experience. And it was kind of like this. You know, for those of you listening, I'm putting my hands out and put my palms up, and something that just can't be explained. It's kind of a mystery, but I'm getting it. It's flowing through me. The power is there, and you work yourself up. You can manipulate your own emotions / spirit into something. And it's mysticism. There used to be mystics in the early church, pillar saints. And I've told you about pillar saints, men who, to experience true asceticism and doing away with things that would distract me. I forget what the pillar saint's name was. They called them pillar saints. These were men who would actually find a pillar from an old building, and the only thing that was left was a pillar, and they would climb to the top of that pillar. And one guy literally lived up on top of that pillar without coming down for 30 years. What was his name? And they would put food up to him on a long stick. People would come by. And you know, it's like a beggar. And so here's a guy who doesn't do anything. He's not a benefit to anything except being out there on his pillar as a mystic and experiencing, you know. That would be an experience, wouldn't it? Karen? Well, that's New Age. It's the New Age thing. And Hare Krishna was a real big thing in the 1970s. I don't know if... I remember going through airports, and there were Hare Krishna in the airports all the time in the 1970s. And they all wore robes, the guys did, you know, with the girls. So, interesting. Okay, so that's all review. And I got to, you know, the whole thing there at Asbury, the whole thing that they really emphasize is experience spirituality at Asbury. Now, if you're interested in experiencing something spiritually, does that go with anything that's just been said, even by John MacArthur? We're long on experience, but short on doctrine. Yeah. And so these were the statistics. This is all from their website. As you can see down at the bottom, access February the 23rd, their enrollment and so forth, religious affiliations on campus. I printed out their churches that their students go to. And here's the one that really stands out. I see an Anglican church, Church of the Nazarene. There's a bunch. But the one that is repeated is United Methodists. What do you know about United Methodists today? I believe Paul, that church is almost catacorner. That Methodist church is catacorner. Isn't that a United Methodist church? I think it is. They have long departed from any doctrine, and they tend to be very liberal. Well, those are the churches. Yes?
You have to bring your pet to church on Sunday morning once a year.
Well, and to bless your pet, yes. And so that's where the students go to church who are affiliated with Asbury. A lot of them go to those churches. So I've actually got their directory of area churches right here. So just an interesting observation. So I read an article on Breitbart called Asbury Christian Revival Becomes Explosive Interdenominational Phenomenon. Thomas D. Williams, PhD. This was the 20th of February. Let me find the article here because I'm going to read the article, and then like I do is I'll punctuate it with quotes up there that I really want to stand out. The massive Christian revival taking place at Kentucky's Asbury University has spilled over into many Christian denominations, drawing faithful from mainline Protestant churches, Bible-based groups, and Catholics. When an ordinary prayer service was held at this small Christian college on February the 8th, no one dreamed it would balloon into the immense, two words, ecumenical phenomenon. Is that hard to see? Oh no, that's huge. You guys blind? Ecumenical phenomenon it has now become. The Asbury Revival, as it has been dubbed, developed, oh, by the way, ecumenical, reminder. Okay, remember, there's the quote. It's an immense ecumenical phenomenon. This is by Breitbart. This is not a Christian organization, conservative but not Christian. Ecumenism, conservative secularly, politically. Ecumenism, a movement promoting worldwide unity among religious groups, among religions through greater cooperation, improved understanding. In order to promote ecumenism, remember what you have to minimize: doctrine, truth, and group distinctives. Okay, so remember that when you think about ecumenism. Father Norman, I'm jumping ahead. Let me keep going in this. The Asbury Revival, as it has been dubbed, developed into a viral phenomenon of social media, spurring Christians from far and wide to make the trek and join in the worship. Students have streamed into town from Purdue University, Indiana Wesleyan, and so forth. The magnetic draw has not only transcended geographical boundaries, however, but traditional confessional limits as well. Father Norman Fisher, chaplain at local Lexington Catholic High School, called the ongoing awakening a wellspring. You just know right away that God is there, Father Fisher said, a Roman Catholic. Father Fisher said he traveled to Asbury February 12th and saw a number of current and former Lexington Catholic High School students among the worshipers. Hands were raised, people were singing, and all were in one accord, like we read this morning, the one accord. First mention of Honda in the Bible. Father Fisher said, citing Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together as one. Hey, if there's unity, it's good, right? Father Fisher said he found himself filled with love during the experience and got into praise mode. Again, Breitbart, the author of this, is not condemning this at all. In fact, he's complimenting the whole thing. He supports what's taking place there. But it's the Roman Catholic emphasis that he is mentioning, probably because the author's Catholic. I don't know, Thomas Williams. And the Asbury phenomenon is pure and definitely of God, definitely of the Holy Spirit, the priest said. Since the first day, there have been countless expressions and demonstrations of radical humility, compassion, confession, consecration, and surrender unto the Lord, said Asbury University President Kevin J. Brown in a statement posted on the school's website. We are witnessing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Brown added. Another Catholic, Katie Reynolds of Pax Christi Catholic Church in Lexington, has already been to the Asbury gathering three times, together with her four children who range in age from 6 to 18 years. Every seat was full and it was standing room only, Reynolds said of her impression during the first visit. You could feel the Holy Spirit in the building. I'm emphasizing the word feel there. Reynolds' 13-year-old son Dylan said he thought it was really powerful and so cool to see everyone praising God, adding that he loved seeing how Jesus and God came into their lives to help them. Dylan's 6-year-old sister quotes her, Jesus was right next to me. It closes with this: our town's institutions here and our town's infrastructure, I just want to be clear, is not in a place to absorb this at the moment, the president explained. But we do not have the infrastructure to support the guests that we're having come to Wilmore. Thousands of people were going to Wilmore to experience this. So, very positive in his comments, but I hope you can see through it, even on what he says. It's ecumenical, very ecumenical. The reason I'm even getting into this is because I was trying to warn you about ecumenism. And so we've got to be very careful. I was very disappointed, therefore, to hear that a good friend of mine, John Van Gelderen, was supporting this revival. And I was very disappointed. Revival Focus is his blog. And I just think it's interesting what he has there, Experiencing Jesus, with John Van Gelderen, the spirit of revival at Asbury. And he says, God is moving again at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. The school has been blessed with revivals on a fairly regular basis since 1905, and the major revival that occurred in 1970 impacted at least 130 other campuses at the time. All of this revival history is recorded on their website. Thankfully, the school's students and faculty seek revival by responding to the Holy Spirit's stirrings to pray and seek God's reviving presence. Asbury has a faculty and administration that adjusts the schedule when the Spirit clearly moves, has a theology that welcomes revival, and has a heart to give God the glory for the great things he does. The present moving of the Spirit is well documented in their electronic publication, the Asbury Collegian. These are firsthand accounts. My sense is that this present move is a quiet but real moving of God. And I disagree with him. Many are blessed by what is happening. Hundreds have poured in from other places. Yet, if you're not there, it may be difficult to process all that you might have read or seen on videos. Some wonder whether this revival is real. How can you know? Often we tend to focus on the incidental occurrence and then argue for or against based on that one particular issue. But revivals cannot be properly assessed with the focus on incidentals and so forth. He goes through 1 John 4:1, as I did. He doesn't go through the verse itself. He takes the verses that follow and says a true work of the Holy Spirit produces a right view of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say the Lord Jesus produces a right view toward Jesus, which I've noticed John is getting into that. Even as Fuller's article in Frontline mentioned, they tend to just call him Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Produces a right view toward the Word of God, which is accompanied by conviction of truth by the Spirit, produces love for God and others, and so forth. So he applies that by saying there is much emphasis on Jesus. There is much indication of dealing with sin. There is also much talk about action, love in action, and so forth. He closes with, praise the Lord, the wind of his Spirit is blowing again. People at the Asbury Epicenter and by now people at other campuses are being blessed. May we all seek God's reviving presence even now. So I state that because you may say, well, you know, John Van Gelderen supported it. I strongly disagree. And I read the comments. I forget. Boy, people responded to his blog. Oh, my. And I think he had a very, very hard time defending what he said in those comments that were given. Here's a guy I know nothing about. Samuel Say. But whoever this guy is, he did a very good job. I can say at the end of his article who he is on his... Samuel Say is a Ghanaian Canadian, so he's from Ghana, who lives in Brampton, a city just outside of Toronto. He is committed to addressing racial, cultural, and political issues with biblical theology and always attempts to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Seems to be very, very conservative in what he says here, and I thought you would benefit from reading what he has to say here. Quote, I've been to more revivals than I can count. I grew up in churches where revivals were the norm, not the exception. I actually became a Christian during a revival at a youth retreat. After a weekend of preaching, prophecies, he puts prophecies in quotes, prayers, and he puts this in quotes, casting out demons, most of the people at the youth retreat accepted the altar call, repeated the sinner's prayer, and made professions of faith in Christ. Within weeks, however, the vast majority of the people who professed faith in Christ had returned to unrepentant sin. So, I've seen firsthand how the emphasis on revivals instead of repentance harms so many. And that's the point I made at the very beginning of this. And I saw it in John's blog. The emphasis is on revival rather than repentance. And that's what needs to be emphasized. It's with that in mind and the authority of the Bible that I hesitate to call what is happening at Asbury University a revival. That hesitancy, however, is offensive to people who seem to think it's Satan, not God, who said, beloved, believe not every spirit. Over the past week, seemingly anyone who shares any caution or concern over some of what's happening at Asbury University is immediately labeled a Pharisee, a doubting Thomas, a blasphemer, and other silly accusations by people who hypocritically attack their brothers and sisters in the name of defending brothers and sisters at Asbury University. In some ways, just as woke Christians weaponized the George Floyd incident to pressure some Christians into accepting their definition of racism, some charismatic Christians are trying to weaponize the Asbury revival to pressure others into accepting their definition of a revival. But whether it's charismatic Christians or woke people, anyone who demands only submission or silence in their opinions over debatable issues isn't operating in love. Love does not insist on its own way. Godly people try to persuade others who disagree with them. Ungodly people, however, try to pressure others who disagree with them. Islam, you become a Muslim, we're going to chop your head off. Christianity, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Let me persuade you. Paul, let me persuade you. Jews, pressure. Islam, pressure. Catholicism, pressure. Buddhism, pressure. Anything outside of true Christianity, it's pressure. Nevertheless, the Asbury Revival started at about 10 a.m. after a 10 a.m. chapel service last week, Wednesday, when a group of about 20 students and the worship team said they felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to continue worship past the end of the chapel service. According to one of the students I talked to a few hours later, the president of the seminary sent an email to the students encouraging them to visit the chapel to join the 20 students on what he described as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, 200 students arrived for worship at the chapel soon after, and there has been nonstop worship ever since. How many students are at Asbury? It's like 1,300, 1,600. 200 students were apparently interested in what was going on there. The student maintains the revival wasn't planned, but it's worth noting that Asbury University is part of what is known as the revivalist movement, a group of charismatic Christians who consistently attempt to produce revivals. Okay, we've had revival services here, what we call revival services, because we recognize the need for revival. But revival, folks, cannot be worked up. You cannot manipulate. You can try to manipulate people into it, and people can get excited. But it's not true revival. That's why the university's website says, Asbury University has been known through the years for its history of great revivals. There have been several occasions when significant moves of the Holy Spirit have swept the campus and reached across the nation, end quote. Same thing that John Van Gelderen quoted. In fact, besides this current revival, Asbury claims they've had 8 revivals. I've talked to current students, recent graduates, and several people who've visited the chapel to experience the revival, and there are unquestionably several reasons why we should be concerned. Though one student says the gospel has been consistently and explicitly preached since the beginning of the revival, others contradict that claim. In fact, one former student who was at the chapel this week told me he rarely, if ever, heard a clear presentation of the gospel at the school. Now that's one student, but that's just interesting that student would say that. Another student said, attending the few chapels I have at seminary, apart from one or two chapels that preach a biblical message of repentance, it's always been about being who you are and God loving you as you are. There are a lot of messages that are about being true to yourself. I've watched hundreds of videos of the revival, and I still haven't seen any clips showing a clear preaching of the gospel. Of course, that isn't evidence that people aren't preaching the gospel. Still, progressive Christians like Tim Whitaker at the New Evangelicals have essentially endorsed the revival after his visits to the chapel this week. Moreover, he says, LGBTQ students at the school told him the university protects them from conversion therapy. Y'all know what conversion therapy is. According to Whitaker, the LGBTQ students who are worshiping, he puts worshiping in quotes, at the chapel also say they're especially hopeful the, quote, revival, end quote, will create progressive change at the school. What kind of progression? Exactly what progressives want. That lines up with what one student said to me. Unfortunately, I have first account experience and conversations with people who are attending and speaking on the greatness of revival who are actively living in sin, to be blunt. Furthermore, some of the preachers at the chapel are women, and there are also several people prophesying, speaking in tongues, casting out demons, and faith healing at the chapel. So with that said, is the Asbury Revival a real revival? Because of the seemingly little or no gospel preaching, the female pastors, the disorderly and charismatic chaos, I'm inclined to say no. But in a sense, whether I think it's revival or it doesn't really matter, anyway, the word revival isn't a biblical term. And interestingly, although some people are strangely offended by people who do not think what's happening at Asbury is a revival, the president of the seminary and especially the pastor whose sermon apparently started the revival, Zach McCreebs, said they're not ready to call what's happening at the school a revival. Yesterday, McCreebs actually said no one will know it's a real revival until months from now. And yet, just because some of us do not think it's a revival doesn't mean we believe God isn't regenerating people at Asbury. There are plenty of reasons why we should be concerned about some of what's happening or not happening at Asbury. But as I suggested earlier, I became a genuine Christian at a fake revival. God saved me in spite of mostly heretical series of sermons by a prosperity gospel female pastor. If God can save a wretch like me in that chaotic environment, I don't doubt that he can save anyone anywhere. It's concerning, however, that so many of us are seemingly bored by ordinary worship at a local church. This is what really got me. That produces an extraordinary change in one soul. Ironically, if we actually cared about simply preaching that God became a man, lived a sinless and righteous life, suffered on the cross, received our sins, gave us his righteousness, died to satisfy the wrath of God, and rose again for our justification so that God would declare us righteous by faith, there would probably be more repentance that would lead to a real revival. Finally, however, this is probably my biggest concern. I think one of the reasons why so many people are eager to call what's happening at Asbury a revival is that some people are desperate for change in our culture. Wouldn't you say so? I am. Frankly, for some people, idols are being exposed. After centuries of Christianity influence our culture, many of us have now accepted that not only do we live in a post-Christian culture, we live in an anti-Christian culture. Whether they're locking down churches while they keep abortion mills open, whether they're imprisoning pastors in Canada while they promote social justice prison reform for murderers, or whether they're celebrating satanic performances while they cancel Christians, we know our culture is in desperate need of change. For that reason, in desperation for any semblance of hope for our culture, some Christians have abandoned all discernment and they're eager to idolize anything or any revival that professes Christ. But our hope isn't in a change in our culture. Our hope isn't in a revival. Our hope isn't in a Christian culture. All of these are good. We should earnestly pray that God would change our culture. But our hope isn't in the return of Christian culture. Our hope is in the return of Christ. And that's how I ended that article. Comments? As I'm going to summarize it with somebody else's. None of this is mine. I'm just reading what somebody else is writing. And then I'm going to close with another guy and what he said just to summarize it. Brad?
It's just easy for me to look at the limit of like LGBTQ, whatever initials there were. There.
Yeah.
That tells me right off, wait a minute, this cannot be scriptural.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll admit, when I first heard about it, I thought, oh, good. Oh, man, maybe there is a... And then, I mean, that's immediately, before I looked at anything. And then I began to say, but I am always critical. Is that good or bad? Critical. It has to do with discernment. I don't try to be negatively critical, but I do. It's like the Christians in Jerusalem... When the Bible says Paul essayed to join himself unto the disciples, but they were leery of him and did not believe he'd become a disciple. And so they were like, no, stay away, Paul, or Saul at the time, until Barnabas was able to come alongside and say, you know what? I can attest to who this man is. He is a true believer. And then they welcomed him in. They were critical. And in that sense, we need to be critical. Janet?
I was just thinking, as far as the whole healing thing, I was thinking about coming to church like before, and when you get up out of bed, you don't feel well, you're tired, you feel down. And then with other Christians, you can encourage, or I think specifically at church, you get other people, you know, you're talking, you're laughing, you feel up. But what stays with you is the preaching.
Yeah.
That's what stays throughout the week. I mean, the feelings kind of...
Yeah, the feelings, your feelings are up and down. My feelings, your feelings are roller coasters. One day you're up, one day you're down. And so you think it's really effective to come to a worship service that's upbeat. And I'm talking about beat, upbeat, where you can really just kind of forget everything and the music just allows you to forget it all rather than the preaching of God's word and the what the Bible is teaching. It's easy to want to become emotional and forget about those things. Brad?
30-some years ago, Kayla and I went through the Navigators 2-7, and one of the things they wanted us to do then was to spend a half a day in prayer. And I think that was done scripturally, doctrinally at that time. They asked you, get your Bible, read, find some passages, maybe get a snack, a light snack, but spend 4 hours reading your Bible, praying, reading your Bible, praying. That was definitely not emptying, and that was very profitable.
Yep.
It was similar to like the hour of prayer.
Yep.
Yeah, there is a time to get alone with God in prayer. It's very useful.
Yeah, definitely so. I mean, I've had seminary assignments that say this week you must spend an hour in prayer. Is there something wrong with that? I mean, being assigned it. It's too bad you have to be assigned it, but it was an enlightening time to realize. You know what? You know, I could spend some time in prayer. And instead of emptying my mind, I did it in conjunction with my Bible reading. Let me summarize with 5 proofs why the Asbury University Revival is not a revival or a move of God. This isn't mine. This is somebody else's. And I'm not going to tell you who it is because I don't want you following up on this guy because he's a former rock star. But did he ever hit the nail on the head when he wrote this? Now, he's a former rock, so I'm sure he's changed his ways, but I just don't know what his positions are, and so that's why I'm not going to give his name. But he had this called 5 Reasons This Is Not a Revival or a Move of God, and he says, 1, the ministry of Asbury. By the way, he alliterates, so it's got to be good, right? But it really helps to remember. He says, you look at the ministry of Asbury. First thing he mentions, contemplative prayer. Mystical. New age. Listen for the voice of God. Those type of things are the things that go on at Asbury. Secondly, the message of Asbury. In other words, what launched this so-called revival, and he said, zero gospel, no gospel presentation. Here's what he did talk about. And he went through and he made a list of what this guy talked about. He apparently listened to the message. I've never seen this done before, but I'm going to give you the list. The main thing was love. 140 times. Can you see that all right? I can't. I can see it fine. I just don't know if you can. God, 27, feel, feeling, felt, 20, experience, 19. Jesus, 18, Spirit, Holy Spirit, 9, tacos, 3. I don't know why. Maybe he's giving an illustration. So to that guy's defense, you know, you might have given an illustration. Heaven, 2, knowledge, 1, sin, 0, repentance, 0, gospel, 0, good news, 0, holiness, 0, atonement, 0, hell, 0. Now, you can't necessarily judge something by what's omitted, but when you look at what was provided and what is not there, it does say something. So he's just saying, I'm really concerned about the message there at Asbury and what they heard. And he says, there was a lot of talk about impartation and outpourings and experiencing the love of God when you come to the altar. Experience, experience, experience. The music of Asbury, now from a former rock guy, I thought, well, this is interesting. What's he going to say? He said, there was a lot of Bethel. Hillsong, elevation worship. I haven't studied in depth on those things, but I do know that Bethel, Hillsong, and elevation all get into mysticism and mystical type things in what they do. He says, pure emotionalism. He says, queer students are offering prayer and have led worship. I've seen that in so many places. A lot of homosexuals are leading in the revival, so-called revival there. Somebody said, I just met with an openly queer student who said ultimately they have seen progress at the school over the past 4 years and believe this revival is planting seeds that will do more good than harm. End quote. Good for what? For their movement. The manipulation of Asbury. The college announced that they would be ending the revival on February 23rd. So he says, so the revival was started by the Holy Spirit, but we're going to end it. What? If it was started by God, then he and he only is the one who gets to say when it ends. But this is a man-made thing. After it ends, Francis Chan will come and speak on February 23rd. Francis Chan is a false teacher. Francis Chan would come and say, Lord, do it again. That's a phrase I've heard guys say about revival. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. In other words, they're interested in the emotion of a revival rather than what it takes to have a revival. Repentance. The messiness of Asbury is the last thing. They promote feminism, gay Christianity, female pastors, feelings, emotions, and so forth. And that's it. I'm going to end that today. So this is your last opportunity in the next 30 seconds.